You're listening to From the Pulpit by Sahlein. If you enjoy this podcast, please consider becoming our patron by donating at sahlein.org/support.
Tonight, inshallah, we will be discussing the life of Al-Imam Ali Al-Hadi. As you saw on the flyer, four Imams of Ahlul Bayt السلام, that were named Ali. Ali ibn Abi Talib, Ali al-Hadi, the 10th Imam of Ahlul Bayt. And then we have two more Ali's. Ali ibn Musa al-Rida in Mashhad. And Ali ibn al-Husayn, al-Imam Zain al-Abidin, the son of Imam Husayn alayhi salam. Who was Ali al-Hadi? Al-Imam al-Hadi was, as we said, the 10th Imam of Ahlul Bayt, the son of Al-Imam Al-Jawad, the father of Al-Imam Al-Askari. And what's interesting is, not only are there four Imams of Ahlul Bayt with the name Ali, every Imam of Ahlul Bayt had a kunya. What is a kunya? A kunya is something that the Arabs were obsessed about. Every person had two names. His normal name, which was one word, and you had usually a second name. Your second name had to be, this was for males, Abu something, right? Abu Ali, Abu Muhammad, Abu Hussein, Abu, Abu, Abu. So even before you're an Abu, which means a father, you would be given a kunya. You're 5 years old and you'd be called Abu Ali. This was an Arab custom. So out of the Imams, the 12 Imams, four of them we said were Ali, and four of them, their kunya was Abu Hassan. Who were those four Imams? Three of the Ali's were also Abu Hassan's, but the fourth Ali was not Abu Hassan. Ali ibn Abi Talib's kunya was Abu al-Hassan. Al-Imam al-Rida's kunya was Abu al-Hassan, also Ali. Al-Imam Al-Hadi's kunya tonight, Al-Imam Al-Hadi, Abu al-Hassan. The fourth Ali, Imam Zain al-Abidin, was not Abu al-Hassan. But three of them were Abu al-Hassan. Now, like I said, it wasn't necessarily that the oldest son was Hassan. For Amir al-Mu'mineen, his oldest son was Hassan, Abu al-Hassan. But for some of the Imams, their nicknames or their titles or their kunyas had nothing to do with who the oldest child was. For example, Imam Hussein, what was his kunya? Abu Abdullah, right? Salamu alayka. Ya Aba Abdullah. What was the name of his oldest son? Ailun al-Akbar. So Imam Hussein should be Abu Ali. But it's Ya Aba Abdullah. Is that clear? And there's many other of these examples. Al-Imam al-Rida alayhi salam had no son by the name of Hassan, but he was Abu Hassan. Al-Imam al-Hadi was the father of al-Hassan. So his kunya also was derived from being the father of al-Hassan. So Al-Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, the 10th Imam of Ahlul Bayt, Abu al-Hassan. Al-Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was born in the city of al-Madinah, al-Madinah al-Munawwara, the city of Rasulullah. And once again, you find that out of all the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, most of them were born in Medina. In fact, out of 12 Imams, 10 of them were born in Medina or close to Medina, vicinities of Medina. The only two Imams that weren't born in Medina was the first and the last. Imam Ali was born where? Mecca, in the Kaaba. And the last Imam, Al-Imam Al-Mahdi, was born in the city of Samarra in Iraq. But all the other Imams, from Imam Hassan to Imam al-Askari, they were all born in the city of Medina. But out of these 10 Imams, only four were buried in Medina. Out of the 10 that were born in Medina, only four were buried in Medina. If Allah gives you the tawfiq to go and visit Medina, you'll see four Imams are buried next to each other. Al-Imam al-Hassan, Imam Hussein is in Karbala. Al-Imam Zainul Abidin, Al-Imam al-Baqir al-Sadiq, that's it. All the other Imams are scattered to other places in the world. Now, something about the Imams is they loved the city of Medina more than anything. Just like how you, most of you here, love Dearborn more than any place in the world, right? Sometimes I travel with some Dearbornians. We go to Ziyarah, for example. We go to Hajj. After 1 week, after 10 days, they start feeling homesick. They just can't wait until they go back to Dearborn, right? Even though they may be enjoying the trip, the weather may be terrible back in Dearborn, but still, they just have this deep love for Dearborn. The Imams loved the city of Medina. Why? Because Rasulullah was buried there. Because their mother, Fatima al-Zahra, was buried there. So they would never leave Medina willingly. Only if they had to leave Medina. Imam Hussein, why did he leave Medina? He was forced to leave Medina. The Khalifa, the governor of Yazid came. He told him, look, you either give your bay'ah to Yazid or you leave. The Imam said, I'll leave. But he would never leave on his own terms. And then the rest of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, after Imam Al-Kadhim was taken out of Medina by force. Al-Imam Al-Rida taken to Mashhad by force. Al-Imam Al-Hadi, Al-Imam Al-Jawad taken to Baghdad by force. Al-Imam Al-Hadi, Al-Imam Al-Askari taken to Samarra by force. So the Imams would never opt to leave Medina. They loved Medina. It was only when they were forced to leave Medina. This is when they left Medina. So Al-Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salam lives the first 8 years of his life in the city of Medina. His father, Al-Imam Al-Jawad, is taken to Baghdad and he is killed by the Khalifa of his time. And Al-Imam Al-Hadi is a young boy. He was orphaned. He was orphaned at the age of 8. So Al-Imam Al-Hadi is in Medina. News reaches him from Baghdad in Iraq that your father has been killed. Now you are the Imam of your time. Now, interestingly, the Shia world at that time, there were a lot of Shia, a lot of scholars, educated people. There was no doubt. There was no confusion. There was no chaos. The majority of the Shia world submitted to Al-Imam Al-Jawad. But you might say, an 8-year-old? How many of you right now would follow an 8-year-old as your Imam? How many of you would follow an 8-year-old as your Marja? In fact, if today you saw an 8-year-old came to give the lecture, if I send my son, I think most of you would feel offended and leave. But with Al-Imam Al-Jawad, with Al-Imam Al-Hadi, you find that no, it was a very peaceful transfer. Why was that? It wasn't because the Shia khalas just blindly followed. No. The Shia were the pickiest of people until today, brothers and sisters. I know some Shia will even measure how long the beard of the marja is and compare it to the other maraji' before they follow the marja. Shia are very picky. We are known to not blindly follow the government and the mufti and whoever the government wants us to follow, right? That's why they call us rafidah. We are resistors, right? Always creating problems and trouble. And we don't just go with the flow. But why did the Shia just go with the flow with Al-Imam Al-Hadi? The reason was because they had experienced his father, Al-Imam Al-Jawad. You see, all the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, they were adults when they became the Imams. The first exception was Al-Imam Al-Jawad, the father of Ali ibn Al-Hadi that we're discussing. Al-Imam Al-Rida alayhi salam had no children until he was old, towards the end of his life. There's a tradition that someone comes to Al-Imam Al-Rida and he asks him, Sayyidi, if something happens to you, who's going to be your Khalifa? Who's the next Imam? The Imam's son, Al-Imam Al-Jawad, was maybe 7 or 8. He told him, you see my son, Jawad? He will be my successor. So the man was surprised. Are you serious? He's a child. How can we follow him? What if you die next year? What if you die tomorrow? The hadith says Al-Imam Al-Rida told him, then why are you surprised? Why does age matter to you? As long as he is qualified, then age should not matter to you. And then the Imam gave him the example of who? Of Isa, baby Jesus. He told him, Allah chose Isa as a prophet the day he was born. He was a baby and he was a prophet. The Quran clearly mentions this. When he spoke to the people, Maryam brought him the story in the Quran. And they told her, Maryam, how did you bring a child and you're not married? She pointed, the Quran says, at the crib. They told her, how can we speak to the child, to baby? Allah Azza wa Jal enabled Isa to speak from the crib. And the first words that he said, قَالَ إِنِّي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ, I am the servant of Allah. أَتَانِيَ الْكِتَابُ وَجَعَلَنِي نَبِيًّا, He's made me a prophet. So Imam al-Ridha tells him, you're a Muslim, you follow the Quran, you read the Quran. So why is it strange for you if a young child becomes the Imam, as long as what? He's selected by Allah Azza wa Jal. So it's all about, did Allah choose him or did Allah not choose him? But his age doesn't really matter. And that's exactly what happened. When did Imam al-Ridha die? The Imam died when his son Al-Jawad was 9 years old. All of a sudden, the Shia, there's chaos. There's confusion. How can we follow a nine-year-old kid as the Imam? So the Shia were dispersed across the Middle East. They're like, you know what? We have to go and visit him. Al-Imam al-Ridha obviously was, you know what he was doing? Let's go and test him. Let's see if he is qualified to be the Imam. And this is what the Imams of Ahlul Bayt had always taught their Shia, and I mentioned this during Friday's sermon. They told their Shia, they taught us, brothers and sisters, not to follow blindly. They told us, look for whoever is the most knowledgeable, that person will be the Imam of your time. Don't just follow this person because of his father. Don't just follow this person because he's from this family. Follow your intellect. Wherever knowledge takes you, follow the knowledge. And that's why the Shia of Ahlul Bayt, they had a sign. The Imam has to be the most knowledgeable person. So they would send their scholars to the Imam, the new Imam, to ask him questions, the most difficult questions. If he can answer them, he passes. If not, sorry. And by the way, it happened to some who failed. I also mentioned that a couple of days ago, I think it was in Friday's sermon. After Al-Imam al-Sadiq died, same thing happened. Al-Imam al-Sadiq died. The oldest son of Al-Imam al-Sadiq, Abdullah, he says, I'm the Imam. Al-Imam al-Kadhim, no, I'm the Imam, he's younger. The Shia are confused. Who's the Imam? Is it the older one or is it Al-Imam al-Kadhim? So what did they do? They went and visited the older son of Al-Imam al-Sadiq, who was unjustly claiming to be the Imam, unfortunately. Just being the son of an Imam doesn't make you automatically a good person. So they went to him, they asked him some of those tough questions, he answered incorrectly. They're like, this is not what the Imams of Ahlul Bayt would teach. So right away they knew he was not the Imam. Then they went to Al-Imam al-Kadhim, they tested him, he answered correctly, they followed him. So likewise, the Shia of Al-Imam al-Ridha, they come to the city of Medina. The most educated of them, they're scholars. There was people who were like Maraja. So they come to Medina, they enter the house of Al-Imam al-Jawad. He sees a nine-year-old boy. He's like, yalla, what questions do you have for me? Question one, he answers it. Question two, they keep on making the questions tougher and tougher and tougher. And every question the Imam's answer is perfect. This is where the Shia, they feel confident. No, this is my Imam because he's knowledgeable. Makes sense to follow him. I don't care about his age as long as the knowledge is there. And then what proved the Imama of the Imam al-Jawad even more was al-Ma'mun, the Khalifa, the ruler, the Abbasid ruler. He invited al-Imam al-Jawad, 9 years old. He invited him to come to Baghdad. And he invited everyone, all the officials, the military commanders. There was a huge gathering. He brings al-Imam al-Jawad, he sits on this side. And then he picks the Mufti, the grand scholar of the Abbasid kingdom. The most knowledgeable person, an old man with a long beard, a huge turban. He sits to the right. And he tells this Mufti, he tells him, ask him the most difficult questions, embarrass him in front of the people. He asks him one question after the other, and Al-Imam al-Jawad, without even having to think, was a genius. Al-Imam al-Jawad would give one answer after the other, one more beautiful than the other, such that even this man was shocked. Where does he get all this knowledge from? And then Imam al-Jawad says, okay, now it's my turn. Now the Imam asks him some tough questions he didn't know the answer to. So everyone saw that this child has more knowledge than the old scholars. So now that the Shia had seen this, that with Ahlul Bayt, if Allah has chosen the Imam, age is irrelevant. With Al-Imam Al-Hadi, he's even younger. Al-Jawad was 9, Al-Hadi is 8. But still, they're like, you know what? Age doesn't matter, as long as he has the knowledge. And that's why the Shia, they easily came on board and followed Al-Imam Al-Hadi. Just a few questions where he proves his knowledge, that's it. And Al-Imam Al-Hadi, by the way, he also paved the way for Al-Imam Al-Mahdi. Because you see, Al-Imam Al-Jawad was how much? How old? 9. People accepted him because of his knowledge. That made it easier for Al-Imam Al-Hadi. He was 8, the 10th Imam. The 12th Imam was even younger. Al-Imam Al-Mahdi, when he became the Imam, was 5 years old. If anyone comes and complains Al-Imam Al-Mahdi, how are you an Imam? You're 5 years old. The Imam can say, look, didn't you follow my grandfather Al-Jawad? He was 9. Didn't you follow Al-Hadi? He was 8. So if 9 and 8 is possible, why is 5 not possible? If it's the work of Allah. Because we believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like He chooses His messengers, He chooses the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing's too difficult. So anyway, Al-Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salam likewise showed exceptional knowledge at a young age. Al-Imam Al-Jawad dies in Baghdad. Al-Imam Al-Hadi is 8. The Khalifa appoints a new governor. His name was Umar Al-Rukhaji. This man, Umar Al-Rukhaji, they say that he was someone who despised Ahlul Bayt, could not stand Ahlul Bayt. Anything that had to do with Ahlul Bayt, completely hated them. He's the new governor of Medina. He comes, he learns that Al-Hadi is now the next Imam, this young child. He's like, you know what? I'm going to put an end to this Shia Madhab once and for all. How? Al-Hadi is a young boy. Let me find him a teacher who's non-Shia, and let me let that teacher raise him and teach him. And we will raise him to be non-Shia. So he thinks he can brainwash Al-Imam Al-Hadi. So what does he do? He comes to the city of Medina. He's like, I want the best, most educated scholar, teacher in Medina. Bring him to me. They go and bring to him a man by the name of Abdullah al-Junaidi. Very knowledgeable. Number one in Medina. The best teacher. He's like, I have a task for you. You see this young boy, Ali ibn Muhammad? I want you to, number one, teach him everything about religion, excluding Ahlul Bayt. Make him hate Ahlul Bayt. I want you to plant inside him the hatred of Ahlul Bayt. Make him a present-day Wahhabi, basically. So that he just wants to go and blow himself up and go to paradise and get those 72 virgins, as they believe in, right? Brainwash him to believe in this nonsense. It's like, an 8-year-old, that's easy. I know I can brainwash old people. And then he tells him, number two, you will have to separate him from the people. No more people coming and being blessed by the Imam and asking him questions. No way. So completely disconnect Al-Imam Al-Hadi from the people. And that's exactly what happened. This man who, by the way, Al-Junaidi, he himself did not like Ahlul Bayt. He was a Nasibi himself. He goes to Al-Imam Al-Hadi. He moves him to a village outside Medina. He puts him in a house and he's like, you will no longer see anyone. And you will no longer leave the house. Every day I will come and teach you. And that's the only person you will meet. Can you imagine? 8-year-old child. Khalas, he meets no one except his teacher. They put him in the house. He teaches. He finishes. He locks the door and he leaves. He comes back the next day. He's teaching him. A couple of months later, one of his friends, Al-Junaidi, the teacher, he comes to visit him and he tells him, by the way, how's that young Hashimi boy doing? You know, your class with him. He says, I notice Al-Junaidi got upset. He's like, what do you mean, boy? Shame on you. Don't say boy. What do you want me to say? Say Sheikh. Are you okay? He's surprised. Like, what do you mean, Sheikh, the 8-year-old boy? He's like, he's not a boy. He's a sheikh. He's a scholar. He's like, what are you talking about? He's like, I have not seen anyone that is more knowledgeable than this kid. He's like, everything I try to teach him, he ends up teaching me something in the end. He ends up knowing more about the subject than me. He corrects me. He's like, by the way, you missed this, you missed that. When I ask him to read verses in the Quran, he recites better than me. His tartil, his pronunciation, his qira'ah is better than anyone I've ever heard. He already knows everything. I have never seen anyone like him. So this man, his friend, he's shocked. It's like, what the heck is wrong with this guy? He's brainwashed. It's supposed to be the other way around. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajuh. He's like, I was like, this guy probably that day wasn't feeling okay. He's talking nonsense. He's like, I came a couple of weeks later, and once again, I ask him, how's that young Hashimi boy doing? Are you still teaching him? This time he gets more upset. He wants to hit me. Don't call him young boy. This person is the most knowledgeable person on earth. He's a sheikh. He's a ayatollah. He's a this. He's a whatever. He starts throwing the names. I'm like, what are you talking about? He's just an 8-year-old kid. When the heck did he learn all this stuff? His father died in Baghdad. He's in Medina. He's an orphan. Who taught all this stuff? He's like, I don't know and I don't care. I have never seen anyone more knowledgeable than him in my life. Until he says, this Junaidi became a Shia of Imam al-Hadi. A servant of Imam al-Hadi. Salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He would walk, imagine an old guy with a long beard walking behind a young boy, calling him my teacher, my master. This was Ahlul Bayt alayhimu salatu wassalam. So Imam al-Hadi also proved that he was qualified to be the Imam. It's not because I inherited the Imamah from my father Jawad. No, there's no such thing with Ahlul Bayt. Nobody inherits anything for free. If we say that the Imam inherited, for example, we have Ziyarat Warith, oh, the inheritor of the previous Imam, they inherit the knowledge as well. Without the knowledge, I cannot blindly follow anybody. So Al-Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salam began to be recognized and well known in Medina for his knowledge. Shia would come to him, his companions, and they would ask him questions. He would teach them. He would have classes. This continued for about 13 years. Until the Imam was 21. When the Imam was 21, he's been an Imam for 13 years. Some of us, when we're 21, brothers and sisters, we're still kids. We're still learning some things that we should have learned when we were young, right? Al-Imam al-Hadi at 21, he was an Imam for 13 years. There was an Imam of Salat al-Jama'ah in Medina, the Masjid of Rasulullah, had someone that the government would appoint to lead Salat al-Jama'ah. And he was, you know, for example, the scholar of Medina. This guy, he notices that Ali al-Hadi, who's 21, he is more popular than I am. Everyone is talking about Ali al-Hadi, Ali al-Hadi. Ali al-Hadi is this, Ali al-Hadi is that. He's the talk of the town. He can't stand it. I'm the guy that should have the spotlight. People should come to me and talk about me and my knowledge, and I should be the number one religious person or the religious figure. But it's Ali al-Hadi, and he's a 21-year-old kid. So he's very upset. What does he do? He sends a letter to the Khalifa. Where's the Khalifa? The Khalifa is in Samarra. His name was Al-Mutawakkil. He tells him, look, you have to choose either me or Ali al-Hadi. If Ali al-Hadi stays in Medina, I'm leaving. And I'm your biggest supporter. There's no one that flatters you, that kisses up to you like me, right? I've sold my religion, my faith for you, for the Khalifa. But this guy's receiving the spotlight. He has to be expelled from Medina. And then he starts to make up some false accusations that, by the way, this Ali al-Hadi, he's trying to start a movement, and he's going to start an uprising, and he's going to, you know, create a headache for you, and so on and so forth. Al-Mutawakkil, He sends a letter to Al-Imam Al-Hadi. And he tells him, my dear cousin. Now, they were cousins. No, Al-Imam Al-Hadi Al-Mutawakkil were cousins because they shared one grandfather. If you go back two centuries, their grandfather was whom? Abdul Muttalib, the grandfather of Rasulullah. Because Al-Imam Al-Hadi's lineage goes back to Imam Ali. Imam Ali is the son of whom? Abu Talib. Al-Mutawakkil is from the Abbasids, from Bani Al-Abbas. His lineage goes back to who? Al-Abbas. Abbas, the uncle of Rasulullah. And Abu Talib are brothers. So they're cousins. So he tells him, oh cousin, I'm hearing that some people are not comfortable with you. And I know, and Al-Mutawakkil, what was very unfortunate about him is that he was a very good actor. He acted like, pretended like he respected Al-Imam Al-Jawad, but deep down he didn't like him. Because he knew Al-Imam Al-Jawad, Al-Imam Al-Hadi, Afwan, Imam Al-Hadi. He knew Al-Imam Al-Hadi is what? Is more knowledgeable than him and more entitled to rule than him. So there's always that envy, that hatred towards him. But in front of the people, he pretended like he respected him. So he's like, you know what? Why don't you just leave Medina? The people of Medina don't want you. You should leave them. Come to Samarra and spend time with me. Come to Samarra and just visit me. And if you didn't like it, then you can go back. And by the way, Samarra, they say back then. Now, unfortunately, it's changed. It was a beautiful city. There was a river. You could still find the river there today. If you went for Ziyarah in Samarra, it's called Dijla. And it was very green. The weather was a lot better than in Medina and all these other places, much hotter. So Samarra was a place that people would go basically for vacations. Very nice area. That was one reason why Mutawakkil moved his government to Samarra. He's like, come and enjoy it. Al-Imam Al-Hadi knew that, no, this is not what it seems like it is. He's being expelled once and for all. And once he goes to Samarra, the Khalifa is going to give him a very difficult time. So Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salam, he farewells his family members. He's 21 years old. He's like, I have to go to Samarra and I know he will not let me come back, the Khalifa. Al-Mutawakkil, it is said that he sent one of his closest aides to go and bring Imam Al-Hadi. His name was Harthama. Harthama says, when I entered the city of Medina and I had to take Al-Imam Al-Jawad and escort him out, he said, I saw the people of Medina all come out crying in tears because the Imam was leaving Medina. They knew the Imam would not come back. His existence, his presence in Medina was a source of blessing. People didn't want him to leave. So he says, I took him, by the way, on the way, he stopped in Baghdad in Al-Kadhimiyya. It seems like he did ziyarah of his grandfather's Al-Imam, his grandparents, Al-Imam Al-Jawad, Al-Imam Al-Kadhim, and his father, Al-Imam Al-Jawad. Then from Baghdad, he was taken to Samarra. When he arrived to Samarra, he's supposed to be treated with like royalty. The Khalifa, his guest. They take him to a very old shelter for the homeless and the drug addicts. They tell him, Yalla, tfadhal, go sleep here. Are you serious? They even had a name. They used to call it Khan al-Sa'alik. The worst people in the city, they used to go and sleep there. Can you imagine putting someone as noble as Al-Imam Al-Hadi? He's a stranger. He has no place to go. There's no hotels. He doesn't know anybody in Samarra. And then they take him to that shelter. And all these weird people, some of them maybe criminals, some of them drug addicts, gangsters. Imam has to go and spend time with them. Al-Imam Al-Hadi noticed the level of disrespect that they wanted to show him. The first day, let it be the most severe day. So that he knows who's boss. Al-Mutawakkil wanted to disrespect him. One of the companions of Al-Imam Al-Hadi, he was close to Samarra. He says, I went to Samarra the day Al-Imam Al-Hadi arrived. Where is he? They told me he's in this place. I went, it's a terrible, disgusting place. He said, when I saw the Imam and how dirty the places and the types of people that are there, he said, I started to cry. He told him, Sayyidi Mawlai, they try, these enemies of Allah, they try to extinguish your nur, your light, in every way possible. Even the place that you stay, they try to disrespect you. Al-Imam Al-Hadi told him, don't worry about me. This life is a very temporary dunya, and I will inshallah go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a much better place. So he stayed there until Al-Mutawakkil, the Khalifa, he got him a residence. He took him to that residence. But once he took him to the residence, he put him under house arrest. You cannot leave the house unless you get permission from the government. Not only that, no one can visit you unless they get permission from the government. So where was all that sweet talk? My cousin, come to Samarra, I'll take care of you. All that was nonsense. He wanted to keep his eye on Imam al-Hadi, disconnect him from the Shia once again, just like his teacher tried 13 years ago and he failed, so that this madhab would die. Brothers and sisters, we have to truly appreciate the ni'mah of Ahlul Bayt and understand what the Imams had to go through and what their companions had to go through so that you and I can sit here today comfortably learn about the Imams of Ahlul Bayt. It wasn't always that easy. The Imams had to endure so much pain, so much oppression, just to preserve these teachings. I received them on a silver gold platter, and then I'm like, you know what? I'm not interested. I'd rather sit on TikTok until it's banned by the government. Appreciate, brothers and sisters, the heritage that we have, the knowledge that we have from the Imams of Ahlul Bayt. So much blood was shed to preserve it, so that it would be passed from generation to generation, so you and I would know Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Because every government fought against Ahlul Bayt. Every government, they tried to erase the name of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. But Allah Azza wa Jal did not allow that to happen. So anyway, Al-Imam Al-Hadi finds himself where? In the city of Samarra, all alone. No family members, no Shia. He doesn't know anybody here. Now his Shia, all across the world, they were accustomed to always traveling to Medina, to asking him questions, to bringing him the wajibat, the financial dues, the khums and zakat. What are they going to do now? Al-Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salam, that when he saw that he's separated from his Shia, and he knew this would continue until he dies, and then his son Al-Askari, same thing, he started a new movement. That new movement was the movement of the ambassadors. Al-Imam Al-Mahdi, ajallahu farajahu sharif, had four ambassadors. I'm sure you've heard about this. When the Imam went to the ghaybah, there was two ghaybahs, the smaller ghaybah, 70 years, and then the larger ghaybah, al-ghaybah al-kubra, that's extended until now, 1,000 years. During those 70 years, Al-Imam Al-Mahdi had four representatives, one after the other. These representatives are called As-Sufara Al-Arba', meaning Al-Imam Al-Mahdi was not accessible, but you could access him through that particular representative. That representative had access to Al-Imam Al-Mahdi. So you have a question for the Imam, you want to take money for the Imam, you go to that specific ambassador. There's only one of them at a time. And that person, he would communicate with Imam al-Mahdi, bring you back the answer, whatever you needed. This movement, brothers and sisters, didn't start when Imam al-Mahdi became the Imam. No. It started with the grandfather of Imam al-Mahdi. Understand how this Shia school of thought evolved. Al-Imam al-Hadi, now he's like in a ghaybah. Imagine your Imam is under house arrest in Samarra, and you have no access to him. It's exactly like Imam Mahdi now. And there's no phone calls, there's no emails. How are you going to even get to him? It's like he doesn't exist anymore. So the Imam decided to what? To appoint those ambassadors and prepare the Shia for this change. Shia are always used to the Imam being accessible. Not anymore. You have to now learn to rely on others, on representatives of the Imams, on the hadiths of the earlier Imams. You yourselves, you Shia, you have to become scholars. And the whole notion of taqleed, find a scholar, someone that studies the Quran, the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt, and he himself becomes a marja and can issue fatwas based on the teachings of Ahlul Bayt. This started before Imam Mahdi. It started during the time of Imam al-Hadi and possibly even before that. But during Imam al-Hadi, it started to become much more clear. That's why the first ambassador of Imam al-Mahdi, Uthman ibn Sa'id, he was a companion of Imam al-Hadi. Because these imams, they didn't live long lives. Imam al-Hadi, how old do you think he was when he was killed? 42 years old. So Uthman ibn Sa'id is a companion of Imam al-Mahdi, trustworthy, noble, very close to the imam, to Ahlul Bayt. The imam, he starts to send letters to his Shia, and whoever from his Shia is able to make it to Samarra and somehow meet the imam. It was all done in secrecy. You had to smuggle yourself in, smuggle those letters in. It was under surveillance, so it was very difficult. Sometimes they would have to pretend like they're bringing some goods to Samarra. Like, there's a story of someone who brought like vegetables in a huge bag, right? And he was acting like he's selling vegetables in Samarra, but he brought with him all these letters from other cities, letters from the Shia of Ahl Bayt to the imams. They have questions. And then he's hid them underneath. So while he's in the city at night, when there's no surveillance, he would take those letters and deliver it somehow to the imam. So Imam al-Hadi writes this letter. What is it? That Uthman ibn Sa'id is my ambassador, is my representative. You cannot access me. You live in Basra, you live in Kufa, you live in Medina. Your imam is far away. You're afraid to come to Samarra. Go to Uthman ibn Sa'id. Whatever he tells you, it's as if I have spoken. Whatever he does, he represents me completely. And there's an authentic hadith in the book of Al-Kafi that illustrates this. That someone by the name of Ahmad ibn Ishaq, he somehow was able to go to Samarra and ask Imam al-Hadi, what do we do? Ahmad ibn Ishaq lived in Qom, the city of Qom. There was a big Shia population back then. What do? We can't access you anymore. We can't just go to Medina. The Imam told him, Al-Amri wabnuhu thiqatan. Al-Amri, Uthman ibn Sa'id, and even his son, who ended up being the second ambassador, they are two trustworthy people. They represent me. Ma addaya anni fa'anni yu'addiyan. Whatever they say, whatever they order you, follow them, obey them. فَأَنَّهُمَ الثِّقَتَانَ الْمَأْمُونَانَ. The imam praised them in such high ways. So the first ambassador is praised by Imam al-Hadi. All the Shia know this. Imam al-Askari comes, he also praises him and tells the Shia, go back to him. Imam Mahdi now comes, he's in the ghaiba. It's not difficult for the Shia to go back to Uthman, because the other imams referred them to him. And then his son. And then his son appointed the third one and the fourth one. And not just Uthman ibn Sa'id, he was the main ambassador, the main representative. The imam would see, okay, for example, in Iraq, I need two representatives. He would find two trustworthy of his companions. You represent me now. And for example, Qom, there is a representative. In Medina, there is a representative. Wherever there's a Shia community, the imam made sure that there was someone that had knowledge, that was trustworthy. And this person would represent the imam. Until this idea, brothers and sisters, evolved, today we call it the notion of taqlid. That's exactly what it is. A marja, brothers and sisters, is someone that has two criteria. Number one, knowledge of Ahlul Bayt. He's read all the hadiths of Ahlul Bayt. He's read the Quran. He studied it years in the Hawza. Put his life into it, right? The knowledge is there. And number two, he's in good standing. He's someone that fears Allah. He's someone that you can trust your religion with, your faith with. So if these two are met, then the imams would tell us, then follow that individual. Until Imam al-Askari finally, the son of Imam al-Hadi, he finally said it in a very formal way. He told one of his companions, he's like, look, let me teach you the general rule. If you can't access us, Ahlul Bayt. If amma man kana min al-fuqaha, he said, whoever is a Fuqaha. Fuqaha means what? Someone knowledgeable. Someone who has knowledge in the fiqh of Ahlul Bayt, in the laws of Ahlul Bayt, the hadith of Ahlul Bayt. فَأَمَّا مَنْ كَانَ مِنَ الْفُقَهَاءِ صَائِنًا لِنَفْسِهِ حَافِظًا لِدِينِهِ مُخَالِفًا عَلَى هَوَاهِ مُطِيعًا لِأَمْرِ مَوْلَاهِ. Number one is the knowledge. Number two is taqwa. He fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't follow his desires, but follows Allah. فَلِلْعَوَامِ أَنْ يُقَلِّدُوا. People can follow him. And Allah will not hold you responsible if that marji' misguides you. Meaning, if that marji' issues a wrong fatwa, it's on him. It's not on you. This was the teaching of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salat wa salam. Now, Al-Imam Al-Hadi, we said he was 21 when he arrived to Medina. He spent another 20 to 21 years in Samarra. He was killed at the age of 41, 42. So during those years, those were very tough years on Al-Imam Al-Hadi because he was systematically disrespected by Al-Mutawakkil. And after Al-Mutawakkil, whoever came after him. I'll just give you two instances, inshallah. How many minutes do I have? 5 minutes? Inshallah, I'll try to be quick. Let me tell you two stories of how Al-Mutawakkil used to treat Al-Imam Ali Al-Hadi when he was in Samarra. One story is narrated by a resident of the city of Isfahan in Iran. This man's name was Abdul Rahman. Isfahan, during the time of Imam al-Hadi, there were no Shia. It was not a city where you had Shia. Now it's a Shia city. Back then it wasn't. But there was this guy, Abdul Rahman, who was Shia. So someone went and asked him one day, and he was like a very loud and proud Shia. He asked him, what made you Shia in Isfahan? What's the connection between you and the Ahlul Bayt? He's like, I'll tell you my story. I have an unbelievable story to tell you about. An encounter with Imam Al-Hadi. Like, how? Imam Al-Hadi's in Samarra, you're in Isfahan. He's like, yes, there was a drought in our city. And we decided, a couple of people in my city, we decided that, you know what? Enough is enough. We have to go to the Khalifa, the capital. And we have to go and complain to the Khalifa to find a solution to our drought. And the people of the city, they're like, you have to come with us because I was very outspoken and brave. He's like, we're a group of young people. We leave from Isfahan, we go to Samarra. We arrive at the palace of Al-Mutawakkil. They tell us, you have to wait. How long? Maybe 2 days, maybe 3 days until you could see the Mutawakkil. So he's like, we're just chilling, standing, waiting outside the palace. He says, all of a sudden, we noticed that the soldiers of Al-Mutawakkil, they quickly move, they come out of the palace, and there is an arrest warrant. They move like a whole cavalry. And we could tell that whoever they're seeking is in big trouble. So he's like, I asked, what's going on? I asked one of the guards, what's going on? He's like, there's a man by the name of Ali al-Hadi. He's a man that his followers, the Shia, believe he's an imam. Kind of like mocking the idea. And he's in trouble for some reason. He's being arrested to be brought in front of al-Mutawakkil. He's like, I told my friends, I want to stick around and see who this man is. What is he? He's like, all of a sudden, I see that group of soldiers, they come back with Al-Imam Al-Hadi. First time in my life I see him. He says, the Imam is on a horse. He says, his face is down. As the Imam is coming, people start moving out of the way so that he makes his way to the palace. He's like, as soon as I looked at him, his face was filled with so much nur. I don't know who this man is, but I felt bad for him. Because I was like, something bad is going to happen if he goes inside that palace. They may kill him. So he said, I started just inside my head and my heart. I started to do dua for him. Ya Allah, preserve this man. Inshallah, he makes it out safely from the palace. He's like, until the imam, he got closer and closer to me. I was, you know, in the way. He was going in the palace. He's like, when the imam reached me, he didn't look at anybody. He just had his head down. He said, when he reached me, he looked at me and he started to speak to me. He told me, Allah Azza wa Jal has answered your dua. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, in return, will lengthen your life, will increase your rizq, sustenance, and give you many children. He's like, I was rattled. What the heck? How did he know I did that dua for him? He's like, I started trembling, shaking, shivering. Imam al-Hadi made it safely out of the palace. He says, subhanallah, he says the Imam made this dua. He's telling the story after 50 years. He says, now I'm over 70 years old. My house is worth more than 1,000,000 dinars or dirhams. And I'm a millionaire and Allah has given me more than 10 kids. And all of that was due to 5 seconds, a small short dua of Al-Imam Ali Al-Hadi. Can you imagine, brothers and sisters, if Al-Imam Al-Hadi, just a very quick encounter with him, that much blessings. If we had the honor of spending time with him, of attending his classes, of conversating with him, you can see the level of blessings that we are missing on. And the Imam of our time, Sahib al-Asri wa Zaman, this is one of the greatest tragedies in our life, brothers and sisters, that we are not able to access this pure individual. We're not able to receive the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through him. So he's like, just that quick encounter completely changed my life. I started to become a Shia of that man. I understood that this is not a normal man. And finally, I know I'm out of time, but I'll mention this quickly. Amongst those times, this is a very famous story. Some of you have heard it maybe. Amongst those times that Al-Mutawakkil summoned Al-Imam Al-Hadi. This would happen all the time. Al-Imam Al-Hadi is sleeping, he's having food. Whatever he's doing, all of a sudden the troops, they raid the house. Yalla, come to the palace. Al-Mutawakkil wants to see you. It was at night, middle of the night. Mutawakkil receives fake reports that Imam al-Hadi is protesting or Imam al-Hadi is not following the laws. He sends his troops in the middle of the night. They just raid the house. They notice Imam al-Hadi is sitting on the dust and he is reciting Quran on the Qibla. On the dust. He would not even sit on a carpet or anything, mattress. On the dust. Very humble. They're like, we have to arrest you. So, in his clothing, while he's holding the Quran, they arrest him and they bring him to Al-Mutawakkil. When he enters the palace, it's the middle of the night, he notices Al-Mutawakkil is drinking alcohol, the Khalifa. Probably the Imam had never even seen alcohol. Right? I mean, if you're in a Muslim country, sometimes there's people in the Muslim country, they've never seen alcohol. So just that sight just brought probably this very terrible feeling for the Imam. Mutawakkil tells him, sit down. Then he takes the alcohol, wal'iyadu billah, and he tells the Imam, yalla, ishrab. And he calls him Ibn al-Am, my dear cousin, yalla, ishrab. The Imam right away, he tells him, wallahi, my body has never come close to alcohol in my life. Keep it away from me. And he, no jokes, I will never drink. So Al-Mutawakkil notices that he's serious, but Al-Mutawakkil is drunk, right? He's like, okay, fine, you don't want to drink? Then start singing. Sing something for me. And back then, their songs were all poetry, Arabic poetry, but they would sing it. You ask Al-Imam Al-Hadi to sing for you? Where is your shame? Al-Imam Al-Hadi tells him, I can't sing. I'm sorry, I can't do this, I've never done that. He's like, no, you have to read me something. Read me some poetry. So the Imam thinks, and he's like, you know what? Let me recite lines of poetry about death. Something that will wake him up, that will shake him to his core. And the Imam chooses the most beautiful lines of poetry. It's a very famous poem that the Imam starts reading to Al-Mutawakkil. Batu ala qulal al-ajdathi tahrusuhum ghulbu al-rijal falam tanfa'hum al-qulalu wastanzilu ba'da azzin an ma'aqilihim wa udu'u hufaran ya bi'sa ma nazalu nadahumu sarikhun min ba'di dafnihumu ayna al-asirratu wa tijanu wa al-dhahabu ayna al-wujuhu al-lati kanat munahamatan min dunaha tudrabu al-astar wal kulalu. The Imam starts to speak in the poem about how we human beings, we become so arrogant and mighty in our lives, in our dunya. But then when we die, we reach rock bottom. They place us in that small grave that we can't move inside. We lose all our belongings. And then the Imam says, after being in our whole lives clothed with silk, with all these fine fabrics and gold, now it's just dust that surrounds me. After all those lotions and potions that we put on our faces, now there will be worms that will be eating your face. This is what the actual lines of poetry say. After your entire life of being far from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a life of dunya and entertainment and desires, now I'm just a meal for the insects of the earth. So it's a reminder to what? To be humble in this dunya and remember how you're going to end. It's a very long and beautiful poem. Al-Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salam, he finished the poem, he looked at Al-Mutawakkil, he saw the beard of Al-Mutawakkil was soaked in his tears. Ya'ani the lines of Al-Imam were so strong. And remember, when the Imam reads them, it's not like when I read them. When Al-Imam Al-Hadi reads them, it's going to have a different effect. It's going to penetrate even the most hardest of hearts. Because it's Al-Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salam. This is the son of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. So Al-Mutawakkil, this vicious enemy of Allah who hated Ahlul Bayt, by the way, who they say he was the first person and maybe one of the only people in history to go after the shrine of Imam Hussein. There was this very small shrine during that time. He went and he destroyed it. Can you imagine that? And then he put guards around the shrine of Imam Hussein, the grave. Whoever comes to visit Imam Hussein, ban them. Prevent them. If they insist, they have to pay a tax. You know what the tax was? You have to pay your hand. Offer your hand. Can you imagine? You want to go to Karbala, visit Imam Hussein? Give us your hand. We sever your hand and visit. And they say, subhanAllah, despite that, some of the lovers of Imam Hussein would still go to Karbala. They didn't care. It's like you saw some of those brave warriors that lost their hands and their eyes, right? They were not deterred at all for what happened. And they say once there was a man who came all the way from a far place. He reached Karbala. The guards, they're like, you know the law. You want to visit Hussein? Give us your right hand. The man gave his left hand. They're like, no, you have to give us your right hand. Because, you know, if you're most people right-handed, you need your right hand more. So it's even more difficult to lose your right hand. They kept on insisting your right hand. He's like, take my left hand. They said, no. In the end, they by force took his right hand and they noticed that his right hand is amputated. They're like, what's going on? He's like, last year you took my right hand. This year take my left hand. And you can never stop us from loving Imam Hussein. Do whatever you want. Look at the Ziyarah of Arba'een, brothers and sisters. How many evil rulers and tyrants have tried to stop the Ziyarah of Imam Hussein? Never, they couldn't, no matter what. So this man, Al-Mutawakkil, who had that much hatred for Ahlul Bayt, for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his beard was soaking wet because he started remembering his death and the Akhirah and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold me accountable for everything that I do in my qabr. We will all sleep in our graves one day. And that was the reminder that Al-Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salam wanted to deliver. Like I said, Imam Al-Hadi was 41, almost 42, he was poisoned to death by this enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he left such a great legacy even though he was so young, 41, 42. Inshallah, these were some lessons and some words from the life of Imam Al-Hadi that can inspire us to get closer to Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam.